Morning, everyone. Great to have you with us. Wasn't that VBS video awesome? And see all those kids. I'm just so excited about what God is doing amongst our youth. Our youth, which the video didn't show, our youth group served at our VBS, and then all day long they were serving at down in Des Moines with the Burmese kids, and they had such a unbelievable sweet spirit. And we need to give Tony a hand of applause. He babysat them all night long, and others. We always want, if Lakeside is the church that you call home, we always want kids to know that they're loved here. Amen. Jesus loves children, and this should be a safe place for them where they can be challenged and encouraged and have fun and be able to hear the gospel. And so you be in prayer over the weeks ahead as we try to contact parents that entrusted their kids with us. And we're just so thankful for what God is doing. Now, today is the first Sunday in a 10-week series, so we'll just go through the summer here, a 10-week series that we've entitled Face-to-Face Encounters with Christ. And the idea of the series is that we're going to take the Word of God, and we're going to take 10 individuals, in a couple cases groups, of individuals who met the Lord like face-to-face. And we'll see next week the sinful woman. We'll see a nervous inquirer, Nicodemus in John chapter 3. We'll see a church hater in Acts chapter 9. And we'll go through a list of about 10 couples or individuals or groups of people that had an encounter with Christ. And then as just for kind of the summer series, on a number of those, we'll have somebody from our own church, either before the message or after the message, or I'll just refer to them during the message. We'll have individual testimonies that somewhat line up with the encounter that we'll be studying. So this morning, when I get done preaching here, we'll have Brian Carlton come up and share his testimony, as he did in the first service. So let me have a word of prayer. I know we've prayed a couple of times. Let me just ask the Lord to bless this series, but to bless this very first person we're going to see, Isaiah, who saw the Lord high and lifted up before he was even born in Bethlehem. So this will be a special time, I trust, this morning. Father, thank you. Again, I want to thank you for the children. I want to thank you for the parents. I want to thank you for the older people in our church. I want to thank you for the younger people. 200 people serving to put on a VBS for the community. Thank you for the community involvement of the fire department. And just, Lord, you've orchestrated a really cool thing. Lord, help us to be faithful, to be as tender as you would be with the kids, to be as loving as you would be with the kids, and to be as concerned with their souls as you would be with the kids. And so now, Lord, I pray that you would take this passage of Scripture from Isaiah's vision of you, and that you would impress it upon our hearts and have us go out here different than what we came. In Christ's precious name, amen. So today we're going to look at the very first one in this series on face-to-face encounters with Christ. We're going to look at an Old Testament prophet by the name of Isaiah. The title of the message is The Humbled Prophet, and I think you'll see that in these 8 verses that Chris read. Isaiah had an incredible encounter with Christ. Just an incredible encounter. But you will never understand what took place, all of what took place in Isaiah's life, unless we get this first phrase of our passage, which normally when you would read through this, you would kind of read past this. But I want to just draw attention before we get to actually Isaiah to the first phrase in our passage. So if you have a Bible or an insert in your bulletin, in Isaiah 6 in verse 1, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." So in the year that King Uzziah died. That's a very important little introductory phrase so that you can understand what was going on in Isaiah's life when he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And I don't think you'll understand what God wants from us unless we understand this passage. So let me just take a couple of moments and talk about this guy by the name of Uzziah, King Uzziah. Mainly in the Old Testament, if you went to 2 Chronicles, you would be able to read the story of King Uzziah and his life and what took place while he was the king. Let me sum it up with you and just show you a couple of verses. But Uzziah was 16 years old when he was named king of Israel. 16 years old when he was named king of Israel, and he reigned 52 years. Now, if you read your Old Testament, you'll see kings that reigned 3 months and some 6 months and some a year and some 10 years. And kind of the longer end is 22, 23 years. But King Uzziah reigned 52 years. So he was 68 years old when he died. And here's why that is meaningful. Because Isaiah is writing to a group of people. When he's writing this letter, he's writing about and to a group of people that King Uzziah was the only king they ever knew. Now how many of you can remember the day when it was announced, when it was broadcast? I saw it just as a real young type, but I have a memory of it when President Kennedy was killed. How many remember the day that you heard that? When in the year that King Uzziah died, it would have been that kind of effect on the people of Israel. It was the only king that they had ever known. And he was a prosperous king, and he was a powerful king, and he was a very personal king in the 52 years that he... And politically and financially and military power, other than David, there was almost no king like King Uzziah. Let me just... read a couple of verses. We'll put them up here on the screen. 2 Chronicles 26 and verse 15. So this is talking about King Uzziah. In Jerusalem, he made machines. I'm going to show you pictures. Everybody likes pictures in just a second. Invented by skillful men to be on the towers and in the corners, to shoot arrows and great stones, and his fame spread far, for he was marvelously helped. And since we're not giving you the whole context, I added the words by God because that's what the verse means. And then notice, say it with me, the last four words of this verse. Till he was strong. He was marvelously helped by God till he was strong. So he invented these machines. And we see him in movies today, and you'll see a throwback movie or whatever. I just took a couple of pictures off of the internet, but basically his men in his lifetime, King Uzziah, he invented the gauntlet, basically. They shot arrows. I did a little research. Numbers of the machines during his time would shoot like 20 arrows at a time, if you can imagine that. And then this would be like their version of the nuclear bomb right here, this stone thrower over here. And those were invented in his time. And so militarily, nobody messed with King Uzziah. And the people had peace. And they were prosperous. And so it says that Isaiah, who we're going to talk about in just a second, is going to be the focus of our time here in the Word this morning. Isaiah didn't see the Lord high and lifted up until the year that King Uzziah died. That's going to mean something to us. Now, I don't want to forget about the last phrase of that verse. So I have another verse, the next verse that I'd like to put up, 2 Chronicles 20. So this follows verse 15. But when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction, for he was unfaithful to the Lord his God. Well, what did he do that was unfaithful? And he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. He went as king. Now, he was the man, but he went into the temple to burn incense where only God said the priest could go. Well, Uzziah got to the point where, you know, he's like, okay, I mean, I've done so much for God and I'm the ruler of the people. He kind of was doing his own thing. And God said, no, you don't go into the temple and burn incense. And he knew that. And if you read the account, the moment he lit the fire to burn the incense, he was covered with leprosy. And for the next number of years, he was banished from the royal house. He had to live in a house outside of his little kingdom there, and he died as a leper. He died as a leper. I think it's important for us. Proverbs 16 and verse 18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." And so even though this isn't the main idea of the message, we come across King Uzziah. He died a leper. The majority of his life, he was serving God, and God marvelously blessed him until he got to the point where he thought he was the man. And I wrote this for myself. I'm 58 years old. And some of you younger ones, you don't have to be 58 or 68 to know that. You should know this. How you finish is just as important to God as how you start. And so I'll just say, take my age, 58, and everybody that's older than me. This is a message straight from God for all of us. Like, there's no coasting with God. Really, there's no such thing as retirement with God. Like, you can stop working for the company you work for or whatever, but when it comes to your Christianity, your spiritual life, there's no such thing as retire. Matter of fact, a case could be made. You have more time to serve the Lord now than you've ever had before. And so how you finish is just as important to God as how you start. For Uzziah, greatness without godliness turned into leprosy and death. Greatness without godliness. Oh, I pray that would never be the case for Lakeside Fellowship. So what I want you to see is, in the year that King Uzziah died, the people of Israel would have been, I wrote down some words, discouraged, disillusioned, devastated, all hope is gone, what are we going to do? And they, because they had inordinately put their eyes on King Uzziah. It's like God's blessed him, as long as Uzziah's doing well, we're doing well. And you read... in the Old Testament, as the king goes, so goes the nation. So you have a king here, and he's living for the Lord. He dies, his son takes over. The son doesn't live for the Lord over here, and the kingdom goes down. That king dies, his son reigns, he's living for the Lord, and the people were just jerked back and forth by the king, but not with King Uzziah until the end of his life. And so what did God do for the nation of Israel when all hope was gone as a nation? What did he do? He did something very interesting to me. He drew one man, Isaiah, into his presence, and he let him see himself in all of his glory. He let Isaiah see a clear picture of the Lord. And so I have a real simple outline to prepare our hearts for communion. Brian will share his testimony when we get to the end of these thoughts from this passage. Let me give you the outline, and then we'll go back through it one by one. Here's what we need from my perspective. Here's what I need. I was sitting back there, and I'm up here in the first service with my wife, and the second service I'm back there. And while we were singing, I was like praying, like God, I want you to do this in my life so desperately. But here's what we need. Three things. We need to, number one, see what Isaiah saw. We'll come back to this outline. Number two, from these eight verses, we need to experience what Isaiah experienced. And this is where the rubber meets the road. Number three, we need to respond the way Isaiah responded. So we need to see what Isaiah saw. We need to experience what Isaiah experienced. And we need to respond the way Isaiah responded. So let's look at the text for a couple of moments, preparing our hearts for communion. Number one, we all need to. It doesn't matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter if I've met you, if it's your first time here, if you've been here since the very beginning of Lakeside. We need to see what Isaiah saw. And so what I'd like to do is just read the first four verses and make a couple of comments about these verses again. We need to see what Isaiah saw. Now notice in the text, it's going to be very clear what he saw. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. Now he's got a very clear vision of God, and it's like burnt into his imagination because he's writing about it. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. I'm just going to say from my own heart, you know, if you've ever been in a valley experience, there's nothing more beautiful, nothing more encouraging than a clear vision of God in a time of crisis. And the crisis could be financial, it could be family, it could be relationship, it could be health, it could be job related, it could be some addiction that you have that just brought you down. There's nothing more valuable, more precious, more beautiful than having a clear vision of who God is in a time of crisis. Like I can remember several times in my life where I was just wobbling emotionally because of the situation that I was in. And it was when somebody either brought me a word, or my wife spoke a word into my life, or God just gave me God is God. You know, he's got this thing. He saw the Lord sitting on a throne. Now, if you write John 12:41 on, if you take notes or along your Bible right here, John 12:41 says that what Isaiah saw was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. This is hundreds of years before Jesus is going to be born at Bethlehem. So theologically, it's called a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. It would be a theophany. It's where God reveals himself. So this is going to be, he's seeing none other than Jesus before he's born at Bethlehem and he goes to the cross. John 12:41. And here, and I have this phrase up there because I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you will go through. I don't know, you know, all of where you've been. I know some of it. But here's what I think that Isaiah got by seeing the Lord high and lifted up sitting on throne. I think this thought would have come across Isaiah's mind, and he wanted to get it to the people. Here's the phrase. Behind the empty throne, King Uzziah died, is a throne that's never empty. Okay, so behind that human thing going on down here is this throne up here that is never empty. Amen? Okay, now here's a verse, and I've shared this, I share it yearly at least here. It's a verse that God has really used in my life and my wife's life, Psalm 29:10. Here's the verse. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood, and the Lord sits enthroned as king forever. Okay, I just want you to think about that. No more chaotic time in every human being in the world than when the floodwaters were rising. There wasn't a person other than the eight that got into the ark that were unscathed. It was the most chaotic time in all of the world. God says, I'll never bring a flood again. And this verse is saying the Lord sat enthroned. Like he's sitting while that's going on down there. And he sits as king forever. So you have to know, you have to get in your mind, no matter where you're at in life, no matter what you're going through, that behind the empty throne or anything that's going on that seems like who's in control here is a throne that is never empty. Atheism says there's no throne. Humanism says man is on the throne. Christianity said there's one throne and the Lord is the one who's on it. Amen? So I would just say, when life seems most chaotic, uncertain, when life seems discouraging, when life seems frightening, and by the way, you don't have to be a young person for life to seem frightening. When life is distressing, Isaiah would say, what you need is you need a fresh vision of Christ. You need to see him sitting on the throne. There's a book out, and this is the title, When people are big in your life, God is small. And the reverse of that is true from Isaiah's perspective. When God is big, people become small. Circumstances become small. And so we desperately, every one of us, it doesn't matter if you're a follower of Christ, you're not a follower of Christ, doesn't matter if you followed Christ for me, 37 years or 57 years, we need this vision of Christ sitting on the throne, don't we? I mean, we need that for our life. So number one, we need to see what Isaiah saw. Number two, we need to experience what Isaiah experienced. Let me read from verse 3 to verse 7. Take the time to read the scripture. And I want you to see the experience because this is really the nub of what it means to be a Christian right here, this experience. It says in verse 3, "And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory.' And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke." Verse 5, "And I, Isaiah, said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, for I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" He's seen Jesus Christ. "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and he said, 'Behold, this has touched your lip. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for.'" He had a salvation experience right here. Now notice it starts in verse 3 with the seraphim saying, "Holy, holy, holy." The word means separated from sin. Special and distinct. It's the only attribute of God that's ever mentioned in triplicate. Holy, holy, holy. Now, God is gracious, but you don't see in Scripture gracious, gracious, gracious. He's merciful, but you don't see merciful, merciful, merciful. And you could take whatever adjective you want of God. But whenever it comes to God's holiness, His distinction from sin, His separation from sin, His majesty, His beauty, His overwhelming splendor, it's always in triplicate. Holy, holy, holy. And this is what Isaiah saw. John heard the same thing 700 years after this, when he wrote in Revelation 4, as he heard, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who is, or who was, who is, and who is to come." So here's what I want you to see from this experience that God wants every one of us in our own context to go through. When he experienced the holiness of the Lord and the majesty, he simultaneously experienced his own sinfulness. And this is going to be true all the way through Scripture. When anybody got just a little glimpse of the holiness of God, they immediately sensed their own sinfulness. He says, "Woe is me, for I am lost, I'm undone, for I'm a man of unclean lips." Now, let me just stop right there. He's already a prophet of God before he has this experience. He's speaking on behalf of God before he has this experience. And notice what he's saying to the people before he meets the Lord high and lifted up. I don't have this on the screen, but if you have a Bible, just go back one page, or maybe it's on the same page, to Isaiah 5. So Isaiah is doing his thing and he's speaking to the people. And I want you to notice what he does. At least I recorded 6 times, maybe there's more times, in Isaiah 5 and verse 8. "Woe to those who join house to house, who add field to field until there's no more room." Verse 11 in chapter 5. "Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may run after strong drink." Verse 18, "Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of falsehood, who draw sin as with cart ropes." Verse 20, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." Verse 21, "Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes." Verse 22, "Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine." So in chapter 5, before he meets the Lord high and lifted up, he's going like this. Woe is you for doing that, and woe is you for doing that, and woe is you for doing that. And he's picking out their sins. He sees their sins. He's naming them one by one. And all of a sudden, he sees the Lord high and lifted up in all of his holiness, in all of his splendor. He sees how the angels are responding, and they're covering their eyes, and they're covering their feet, and they're flying around, and they're saying, holy, holy, holy. And immediately, his mouth is shut, but for a couple words, he drops to his knees, and he goes, woe is me. Woe is me. He had just been saying, woe is you. He thought he was doing God's service, and he probably was, and what he was saying was probably true. But here he has a fresh experience of God's holiness, and he has a vivid experience, maybe for the first time, of his own sinfulness. I think that Isaiah thought, well, God chose me to be a prophet. I'm special in God's eyes. And he goes around, whoa, 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 whoa. And then God says, like, no, he's like taking this to heart that he's better than somebody else. And so he has this experience. And so here it is for us, this experience. The awareness of God's holiness should bring an acute awareness of my sinfulness. It has to be. Authentic Christianity is based on the holiness and sinfulness of Christ, or sinlessness of Christ, and my personal sinfulness. He's holy and I'm sinful. And the question, no matter how old you are, how long you've been going to church, have you had this experience where you saw the holiness of God, and in light of His holiness, you're like, maybe I'm not good enough. Maybe if I stand before that holiness, I don't have any merit to stand on. No matter how often you've gone to church or how many good deeds you've done or whatever resume you're going to throw before God, it's like, when I stand in the presence of God, my resume is going to just melt away. I mean, compared to Isaiah's contemporary, Isaiah looked pretty clean. But when he was compared to God, he looked pretty dirty. Matter of fact, Isaiah is going to write in Isaiah 64 and verse 6. You've heard these verses numbers of time, but a little bit later in Isaiah 64 and verse 6, he says, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. So when you have a clear view of God's holiness, unless you're so full of pride, it should give you a clear view of your sinfulness. Has it done that for you? Have you experienced that? Have you seen God in all of His majesty and holiness? And have you shrunk back and admitted that you're full of sinfulness? No matter how you compare in this group, no matter what your religious resume might say. Now, here's the truth. Job said, I had heard of you by the hearing of my ear, but now my eyes have seen you, and therefore I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes. Peter, you know, he could mouth it up with the best of them. Peter said, but when Simon Peter saw this view, this little sliver of Jesus at the transfiguration, and when he saw Jesus in all of his glory and all the miracles he did, he gets down on his knees saying, depart from me, Peter says, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Like, your holiness, I it's too much for me. But aren't we thankful in our passage in Isaiah that the moment that he dropped to his knees and said, woe is me, the angel comes, touches his tongue, and it says his sin is atoned for, he's forgiven. Are we thankful for that? Oh man, that's the greatest blessing in all the world to know, no, he's holy, yes, and he's separated from sin, and I'm a sinner, but in Christ he's bridged the gap, and he will forgive my sin. The most unbelievable thing in all the world. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we need to see what Isaiah saw. You need to experience what Isaiah experienced. That's authentic Christianity. And then number three, we need to respond very simply the way Isaiah responded. So when he understood God's holiness and he sensed his own sinfulness and he cried out, "Woe is me," the angel came and atoned for through Christ, the one that he saw, atoned for his sins. He surrendered his life. And look what he says in verse 8. "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send?'" Well, Isaiah had already been kind of going for him. But he realizes now he doesn't have any merit to go. "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" "Then I said, 'Here I am.'" Like, send me. Like I've already repented. I'm broken down before you. Like send me. Like, just send me. And here's what I think would be a good thought for all of us. The Lord God will never do anything with you until he has first undone you. You won't be useful to the Lord until you've been broken down before him. Now, he breaks you down to build you up. It's not a cosmic joke. But he breaks you down so you don't trust in yourself when you stand before him. And then the moment you're broken down and you say, "Woe is me," he brings forgiveness and then he builds you up and he gives you purpose in life. Isaiah is basically saying, "Here I am, forgive me, lead me, use me." Have you ever been there? Like, have you like laid it all out? Like Isaiah just had this experience. What Isaiah experienced should be your real experience. That is authentic Christianity. That's not just like, "Oh, well, this great man Isaiah." No, this is what God does in a life that he's saving and he wants to use. Have you gotten to this experience in your life? How have you responded when God's brought you to that point? Have you ever said to him, here I am, Lord, like, use me. Like, you know what's best for me. Like, I've been doing church and thinking I'm serving you and doing all that. And, you know, I felt like I was good enough. And you know, I came to the conclusion I was highly religious and totally lost. But like, Lord, like, use me. Like, here's a blank page. I sign my name at the bottom. You fill in the details after I sign my name. So I would just ask as we really gear towards communion and as I call Brian up here in just a second, what is blocking you from seeing Jesus? Like, what is it in your life that's keeping you from this full view of the Lord high and lifted up? What's keeping you from that? Because in his mercy, he's calling you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to cleanse you. He wants to, the word atone means to cover you. By his grace, he wants to give you purpose. Why would you resist that? What is it in your life that's more important than God's purpose for your life? Why would you not say, here I am, Lord, woe is me, I'm a sinner, but I see your holiness and I thank you for the vision of Jesus. By the way, Jesus said in John 12 and verse 32, "And I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." And was he talking about the cross when he was lifting up? Was he talking about his ascension? He died on the cross to draw you to himself. What is it between you and Christ that's not like, "Okay, I'm just going to be surrendered out here"? What is it? So I would say, believer, if you're not a follower of Christ, then just surrender. It's the most beautiful experience I've ever had in my life. I agitated over it for weeks. But the moment of my surrender was like, literally, and you hear people say this all the time, it was true for me, it was like a weight was gone. It was like I was walking on clouds, or, you know, what, I don't know how to describe it, but I knew in that moment I was different. I just felt like my sins were gone. I felt like, you know, I saw God differently. I saw people differently. I wanted to go to church and all these things. So I have this diagram that I've used, and I'm just going to keep this diagram in front of you. So if you're a follower of Christ, then this should be true. This is an illustration of what Isaiah just went through. So he's living his life, and let's just say Isaiah was in this day and age, and so he's even serving in a church, and he's on a deacon board, or he's a trustee, and he's been the guy running Sunday school or whatever. He's living his life. But then there's a moment in his life where Isaiah has an awareness of God's holiness, and he immediately has an awareness of his sinfulness, and at that moment, he's dropped to his knees and he surrenders. So the holiness of God meets the sinfulness of man, and then something's got to happen right there or you're done. You know what I'm saying? Because your sinfulness is never going to be a match for his holiness. And in enters the picture of Christ, who died on the cross in all of his holiness, in all of his sinlessness. He dies for you, and you have an aware of your sinfulness. You have an aware of God's holiness. You see what Christ did on the cross, and you're like, I'm grabbing that for my life. And then as a believer, and I've known the Lord some 37 years now, as I read the scriptures, my awareness of God's holiness is growing. And I can guarantee you, as a pastor, 37 years into knowing Christ, the awareness of my sinfulness has equally grown. Now, that could be a total bummer, depressing thing if it wasn't for the cross. Amen. Because when I start getting bummed out about how sinful I am, and you know, how could you make that decision, Dave? How could you do that? You know, you just preached on that or whatever. And then all of a sudden, I have a vision of Christ on the cross. Isn't that a beautiful thing? So the question to ask, as I asked Brian to come up here and share his testimony, he thought somebody told him he wasn't good enough to get to heaven, and he got a little bit angry about that, and maybe Isaiah had that. But is your awareness of God's holiness and the awareness of your sinfulness, is that making the cross more beautiful to you? That's the question to ask. So I'm going to have Brian come up and share his testimony.
Good morning. I was raised in a loving home in Kansas City, Missouri. My family, we went to a mainline denomination church. We were there most every Sunday. Growing up, my mom talked with me about God, how he lived in heaven. He created us. We should pray to him whenever we need something or we need help, but that was about as far as my knowledge went. My sophomore year of high school, a good friend of mine invited me to a youth ministry club on Wednesday nights that a bunch of the kids in our school went to. And I went, and summertime came along, and a lot of the kids were going to a camp that was associated with this. And my buddies were going, and I wanted to hang out with them, so I decided to go too. The week there was amazing. They talked about God and Jesus in ways I'd never heard before. One night, the speaker at the camp talked about sin. And I'd heard a little bit about sin, but, you know, sin was people that murdered people and people that did really bad stuff. That wasn't me. I learned that night how everyone was a sinner, and there was nothing we could do about it on our own. It hit me really hard, and it made me really angry and sad, because I really thought I was okay. I mean, I went to church enough, and I didn't do really bad stuff. The next night, I learned about the cross, about how God sent his son Jesus down to die on the cross to pay the penalty for sin by dying on the cross. That evening, this is in the middle of the Appalachian Mountains where this camp was, they let all the campers go out in the camp by themselves at night just to have some alone time. And that night, I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I prayed to God that I knew I was a sinner. I knew there was nothing I myself could do about it. I trusted in Jesus' finished work on the cross to be the only thing that could take away my sin and fix my broken relationship with God. Fast forward to I went through college and ended up moving to Ankeny. A little while after that, I married Carrie. We attended a mainline denomination church, very similar to what we grew up in, but never felt like it was where God wanted us to be, and I wonder if that's because he really wasn't there either. But we kind of stopped going. My walk with the Lord became stagnant. I wasn't following him. I wasn't living for him. Our family began to grow, and we felt this pull to find a church, and we desperately wanted to find a good church to get plugged into, but it was really hard. Then in June of 2008, our basement flooded with sewage, which is really lousy. But praise the Lord, he did that. Our insurance covered it. Guy came out from a company to pay, talk about bid out redoing the basement. One day I was talking with him and I shared my faith. And I shared our desire to find a church. And he said, hey, I go to this church up in Polk City called Lakeside Fellowship. We're going to have a Friends Day. You should come up and visit. And we were like, okay. And we came. And after one service, I remember getting in the car and talking to my wife. I was like, we should go a couple more times to be sure. But I'm pretty sure this is where God wants us to be. The Lord was so gentle with me to get me back to him and living for him. And as I've grown in my relationship with the Lord, my sin has become so much more visible to me and so much more sickening. I hate my sin, and I know it's only through the power of the gospel, through Jesus Christ, that my sin can be overcome. My desire is to follow Jesus and pursue holiness with the help of the Holy Spirit, and it's awesome to live your life for Christ. And I pray every day the Lord would continue to lead me in how he wants to use me. Thank you.